Well, we're talking about the nature and the character of God in this hour, and so far we've talked about the self-sufficiency of God or the solitariness of God, and this is the fact that God is complete in himself. He doesn't need anything outside of himself in order to have everything he needs. He's utterly and completely self-sufficient. Nothing outside of God adds anything to God or takes anything away from God or changes God in any way. He's perfect by himself, without us or without anything else. He created us for his purpose. He loves us because of himself, but we don't make him a better God because we exist. We don't improve him when we obey. He is self-sufficient. We also talked about the decree of God, and this is the idea that God's actions in time are the culmination of a single eternal decree that comes from the mind of God from eternity by which he determined all future things. God has a purpose. It doesn't change. It has always been the same. And all of the stuff that happens to us, including our being here at all, is a part of God's eternal purpose, and he's working out that purpose in time. Now, we believe this because the Bible teaches it. It has to be the case. Since God doesn't change, his purpose has to have always been the same. But we also recognize that we still have personal responsibility. The Bible also teaches this truth. We make real decisions. We make real choices. They have real ramifications. And when we make these decisions, we're not robots programmed to think we're making a choice. We're actually making a choice. Now, in our minds, those two ideas seem to be incompatible, but they are not. In the infinite mind of God, this all makes perfect sense. God would not lie to us in his scripture. And we believe both concepts because both are taught in scripture. God determines all future things, and we make real choices, and somehow, that we can't completely understand, God makes all of that work together. So that's kind of what we covered so far, in a nutshell. God doesn't need us, but God does love us and made us for his purposes. God determines all things, but we still make real choices, and we're still responsible before God for the choices that we make. Now today we're going to cover a new category in the nature of God. And I want to say at this point that as we break these things down into categories, it's really just because that's the only way we can think about anything. We have to take a small piece of anything and think about it. Our minds are finite. And so we talk about categories, but God is not broken up into categories. God's not divided in any way. All of his characteristics are just who he is. We isolate different ideas about God in order to have a way to get our minds more focused on him. That's an accommodation to us, but we just need to remember that God's attributes are not separate from one another. It's not like he can turn one on, turn one off, switch them back and forth. This is all who God is. Even the order that we choose to go through these in is an accommodation to our minds. But God is one complete, eternal, perfect God. No categories, no subdivisions in God. But for the sake of our being able to focus our minds on something, we're talking about categories. So with that disclaimer, today I want to talk about with you the knowledge of God. Now, I don't mean that you know God. I mean what God knows. God knows everything. And there's nothing that God does not know. Now, the $3 word for this is omniscience. Omniscience looks like omniscience, if you're wondering how to spell it. It means God knows everything. English works better for most of us, so we'll just say God knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know, and start with that. Now, we have a strong tendency when we hear a statement like that to think to ourselves, okay, God knows everything. I got it. That's pretty obvious anyway. Let's move on. What's next? All right? Pretty all-encompassing. Not much more to be said after you say God knows everything, right? Well, the truth is our minds resist this concept more than we probably realize. And so the Bible defines it for us in a lot of detail because we tend to brush by it too quickly. We tend to go, well, of course God knows everything. Everybody knows that. let's move on to the next topic. And so the Bible says, whoa, wait a minute, and drives this truth home to our minds in very explicit terms. And the way it does it is to make very specific statements. It takes this thing that we've identified as a category about God, just for our own ability to think about it, and it makes it even more focused for our benefit. It narrows down this broad concept and addresses specific instances where we tend to forget or even to ignore the fact that God knows all things. So it's the Bible kind of approaches it this way. God knows everything, including this thing that you tend to forget that God knows. Let's look at some specifics. Who did I give Psalm 90 and verse 8? If you've got that one, Chris, would you read that? Our secret sins in the light of your countenance. God knows everything, including your secret sins. That's one of those things that we tend to forget to take into account when we say, oh yeah, God knows everything. Well, God knows your secret sins, the stuff that's going on in your mind that nobody else knows. Psalm 139:12. Who's got that one? Read that, Dave. So this one is saying, God knows everything, including the things done in darkness. The things that seem to us to be secret, you don't know who did it, they snuck up, they did it while you weren't looking, they did it in, under the cover of darkness. A police officer said one time, there are bad people in this world, and they do more bad things at night. You be careful, at night. You know, we think that that darkness hides us. God sees it just the same as the bright of day. There's no shadow. Nothing is obscured. He knows everything, including that. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Who has that one? Brian, real loud.
As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever.
Thank you. All right, so this passage, 1 Chronicles 28:9, is saying God knows everything, including your heart, including your thoughts, including the intentions that lead to your thoughts. God knows all of that. Stuff we tend to overlook when we say, oh yeah, I got that. God knows the motives that are driving your thinking. Who's got Isaiah 66:18? Go ahead, Tim.
For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory.
God says, I know you. I know their works and their thoughts. This thought thing keeps coming up. But think about it in relationship to works. If it were works alone that God saw, which is what we can see. We can't see anybody's thoughts. We have our suspicions, but we don't know what they're thinking. But we can see their works. If that's all that God could see, we might stand in a better light before Him. We can do things outwardly while our thoughts are on something else. We can do things to impress while our thoughts remain evil. But God says, oh, I see your works, but I see your thoughts too. We're doing good works for a selfish reason, He knows. Who's got Ezekiel 11:15? Oh, that's you again. All right, fire away.
Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, you say 15?
I said 15, but I made a mistake. It's 5.
Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and He said to me, say, thus says the Lord, so you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts.
So you think. Thus says the Lord. This is how you're thinking, and I know your thoughts. That's Ezekiel 11:5. I misspoke a moment ago. So God is really quick to remind us again and again that He knows what we're thinking. because we tend to forget that. Isaiah 46:10, who has that one?
Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be accomplished and I will accomplish all my good pleasure.
Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, that does not mean God can tell you the difference between the end and the beginning. That means that God could tell the end before the beginning. You know, we get close to the end, we think, oh, I might be figuring out how this thing's going to end. But God has declared the end from before He created anything. So this is saying He knows the future. He knows everything, including what's going to happen to you this afternoon, tomorrow, whenever. He knows everything we think, everything we do. He knows why we do it. He knows our intentions. He knows our motives. He knows the future. And so if somebody says, well, God knows everything, we think, well, sure, of course. That's God. I mean, He has to. Everybody knows that. But we tend to forget all of these specific things that God knows. And we especially seem to forget that God knows the things that seem secret to us. The future is unknown to us. The rest of these were all, they all have the appearance of secrecy. Nobody in this room knows what's going on in my mind. And sometimes that's pretty comforting. I don't know what's going on in your mind. I don't know your motives. I don't know your intentions. But God knows. And that's where we forget that He knows everything. It's good for us to contemplate this and not to brush past it too quickly. It's not as obvious as it seems on the surface. And as we think about God's omniscience, God's all-knowing nature, it becomes clear that this is one of those ways in which God is not like us. A couple of weeks ago or so, we looked at Psalm 50, verses 21 and 22. It says, these things you have done, this is God speaking, these things you have done and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Now those are chilling words. This is a grievous sin for the people of God, and it starts with their thinking that God is just like them. He's just like we are. He thinks like we do. He has the same motives we have, the same goals. Of course he wants me to have everything I want to have. God says, you thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order. Better listen, you who forget God. I mean, that's pretty strong stuff. Well, we forget God is not just like us. We have a way of thinking in this world. It's the only way it can be. We don't know the future. We don't know everything. We can't read people's thoughts. And so we just tend to project all of that and a lot more onto God. This is one of those ways in which God is inherently unlike us. He knows everything. And from that, if we meditate on it, we can reach some conclusions about the nature and character of God. God can't learn anything. God can't grow. God cannot be surprised. God is never amazed. These things require that some knowledge be lacking, don't they? How can you learn anything if you know everything already from eternity? You can't learn. You can't change in your knowledge. You can't grow in it. Nothing sneaks up on you. You can't be surprised. Certainly, you're never startled. Since God has known everything perfectly from eternity, He's never informed of anything. Sometimes we forget that when it's time to pray, don't we? Now, God, let me tell you a couple of things, okay? Just hang in there and listen a minute. You know, He's never informed. He never ponders this thing that is so much a part of my life. What should I do? Never. God never does that. Doesn't have to do that. Never contemplates. Never needs to think at all in the way that we think. Because He knows. Our thinking has always got that little bit of uncertainty in it. But God knows. So God makes no evaluations and reaches no conclusions. He simply knows everything with a perfect knowledge, and he has had that perfect knowledge from eternity. Now, it's worthwhile to meditate on that fact. It doesn't sink in as easily as it seems like it would, because it is so much unlike us. And as we do think about it, then we begin to see some implications. So let's think first in terms of the lost, those who don't know God. What kind of implications does this character of God, the all-knowing nature of God, what are the implications of this fact in the lives of lost people who have not been saved? I'm starting the discussion early, so don't be shy. Well, that's right. You know, they're not going even to receive the things that we can know about God that we've talked about this morning because they have not submitted to Him. Chandler?
Well, the realization that all the things that they thought were hidden would come to light and we're going to scare them to death.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Diane?
They're not really mindful of His presence, of His presence around them, so therefore, when they do certain things that are right, there's really not too much guilt there.
That's true. A lot of times their consciences are seared, the Bible says, and so they're unaware. Anybody else? The one I thought of is what Chandler mentioned, the abject terror that awaits those who don't believe. Now, the reason that God's knowledge made me think about this is that there's no hope for a reprieve for anybody who has rejected Christ if God knows everything. I mean, nothing's going to get by. Not even one sin is going to go unnoticed. It won't be forgotten. And so when someone is playing games with God and fools all of us, God isn't fooled. In fact, when someone is playing games and living in hypocrisy to the point that that person deceives himself, God is still not fooled. He knows. And Jesus warns that many people will be deceived by their own actions to the point that they think they're fine with God and they leave this world thinking they're fine with God. And they're going to step into heaven and be received warmly. I think what may be the most chilling warning in all of Scripture addresses this deception that's in people's hearts. It's in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus is speaking. This is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," Now get this. This is what they're saying at the judgment. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now you're saying, "I never knew you as my own," but God knows that they practice lawlessness. God knows everything about them. They deceived themselves. But they didn't fool God because He knows everything. So for those who will not repent, the knowledge of God, this all-knowing nature of God, removes all hope of a reprieve at the judgment. God does not forget their rebellion. To the saved, there are very different implications to the fact that God knows everything. What comes to your mind? What implications come to your mind specifically related to God's all-knowing nature for those who do believe?
One thing, there's a hope, and it's really not to the end of our life because our life continues in Christ at judgment.
Yeah. Yeah, we've got a lot of hope. That's right. Somebody else? Was it? I thought I saw a hand. Who else?
I think in terms of what we ourselves think about, I'm reminded of the psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and meditation
Yeah. What is our hope with that we won't deceive ourselves, or that we won't just have a blind spot that destroys our family or destroys our lives? Well, we can say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today," and know that He knows. And He can show us. We can go before Him in humility and know that God's not going to mess up the deal. So it is it's a great comfort. What else?
We also know that His grace is vast because He knows the thoughts of our hearts. And in spite of the fact that we are saved, we continue to sin. And all those sins from the time we were born to the time that we breathe our last breath, they are all covered by the blood of Christ. So His grace is great.
Yeah. Yeah. When God determined to save you before the foundations of the world, the Bible says, He knew what you were going to do yesterday that you're feeling so bad about today. Right? And it didn't blow the deal. And that's a comfort. What else? Emma? Yeah, as we contemplate the knowledge of God, we are reminded that there is so much we don't see. And it helps take our minds off of this world. And that's huge. What else?
I think what it gives us to communicate with us on a continuous basis through His Word through our conscience as well.
I missed the first couple of words. I'm sorry.
What it gives us, as an ability to communicate with us, continual ministry.
Yeah, yeah. The fact that He keeps reaching out to us.
And His Word through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's good. I'll tell you one I thought of that several of the things I thought of, y'all already stole my thunder, but that's all right. I did ask. But here's one that didn't come up. The all-knowing nature of God is a protection for Christians. If you think about the fact that God knows everything, then this is a protection in your life to keep you from temptation. Focusing our minds on the fact that nothing in our hearts, nothing in our thought, nothing in our secret lives is ever going to get past Him, He knows, will help you to avoid those foolish thoughts that drag you off into temptation. Thoughts like, "Well, nobody's ever going to know." Come on, man, it's just between you and me. It's our little secret.
What goes on here stays here.
Yeah. Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Yeah. What's said here stays here. What happens here stays here. We may justify our sin to ourselves and comfort ourselves in the fact that nobody can possibly know about this. Nobody does know. Nobody's found out, and so we're okay. We may take great comfort in the fact that other people cannot know our thoughts, and our consciences may be eased by the thought that they can't know our minds. We may take great comfort in what other people know about us and have forgotten. I'm thankful for that. I don't know if you are. But that kind of thinking can lead us into greater temptation. Because the mind is where sin begins, isn't it? It's never acted out with the body until it's conceived and nurtured in the mind. And so we tend to think that we're safe there, you know. Nobody knows what we're thinking. People may speculate, but we know they can't really know. We may even have some Bible verses ready to rebuke them if they question our motives. You know, you can quote those verses. Bible says you can't know my motives. Man, you get out of my face. We're ready to stop that right quick. In acting this way, though, we're creating fertile ground for temptation to drag us off into sin. This imaginary privacy This imaginary secrecy just adds to our temptations. But the reality is, God knows. God knows what you're thinking. He knows why you're thinking it. That verse we read out of 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Now you meditate on that. As a Christian, you really let it sink in, and it protects you from temptation at the very source of the trouble, which is your mind. God knows what's in there. He evaluates it with perfect clarity. He never forgets. He never looks away. When we think to rebel, we've already sinned and we're already caught because He knows. So if we meditate on God's all-knowing nature, then we can more readily call that to mind when we start to think, well, nobody's ever going to know. Oh yeah. Somebody's watching right now. Holds us back. It's a terror to the lost, but it's a comfort to the saved. It is a comfort. Now you may be thinking, this hadn't been very comfortable for me. I don't know where you're getting this comfort stuff. So if that's where you are, hang in there. God's perfect knowledge is a comfort. It's a protection, and it's a comfort. One of the ways has been mentioned, it's a comfort in the fact that God already knows our sins, and He saved us anyway. Man, does that help? But there's another way. God's knowledge is a comfort in our uncertainty. I mean, there are so many things in this world that we just can't know. And some of those things drive us crazy, don't they? How many mistakes have you made in life as a direct result of something you didn't know? How many accidents have occurred because somebody didn't know something? How many times have the words come out of your mouth, if I had only known? We live in an uncertain world, don't we? We say, if I had known then what I know now. But I say, if I knew now what I thought I knew 20 years ago, I'd be the smartest man alive. I don't know now. I didn't know then, and I still don't know. The only advancement I've made is I realize I don't know everything now. We live in an uncertain world, and it troubles us. What do? Do I take the job? Do I buy the house? Do I make the investment? Do I pursue the degree? Do I take this one or that one, or do without one? And then when it all blows up in our face, then we do the same thing in the past tense, right? What if I had done this instead? Why didn't I take the other choice? What would my life be like if I had done this? Now, in all of this melee that we just live in because we can't help it, there is tremendous comfort for the Christian in the fact that God knows. Because it is this God who is looking after us, and He will not let us go too far. He knows. And He never wonders what to do. And He knows how to take care of His children. He never does the wrong thing. His knowledge is perfect. And so His fulfillment of everything is perfect. He never misses anything. And He takes care of us. He keeps you from temptations that are too great for you to bear. He sets the limits on your life. A man makes his plans, but God sets the limits. You ever feel like you're the ball in a pinball machine? You're bouncing around like crazy, but you don't go out of the machine. God sets boundaries on your life. You cannot go beyond what He has determined. He keeps you, and He knows. He never falters. His knowledge is perfect. So when He lets you stumble and fall, and you're laying there in the dust wondering what you should have done different, you can be comforted in the fact that God knows what He's doing in your life, and He will make even this work for your good, just like He has promised. And then, like Tim said, what a comfort when we do sin. When you fail, and you're faced with the anguish of knowing that you have sinned against the God who knows every detail. You can remember that God knew all of this before He saved you, and He still saved you. And He's not surprised. And He's not in shock at what you've done. And He's not going to have to change the deal now that you've messed up. He already knew. And He saved you anyway. So when you sin as a believer, you ought to grieve. The guilt you feel is real. And I'm not trying to say anything to set that aside. You have to repent and have your relationship with this holy God restored. But you don't have to worry that you finally pushed Him over the edge. You don't have to wonder if you finally shocked Him to the point that He's like, all right, I'm done with that one. Because He already knew. And He saved you anyway. There is a lot of comfort in that truth. God's knowledge should be a terror to the lost, but it is a protection and a comfort to His children. And so it's something worthy of some serious meditation from all of us. Now let's think a little bit about this. Before I get into my questions, you tell me, you got any questions or comments so far? I'll give you some time to pipe up. You know, I wonder that too, Josh. I don't know how He did it. I just know He did it. Because He's there, isn't He? Yes. Some stuff God doesn't tell us. He understands, but we don't. But what He does tell us, that's what we study, right? Okay. Good answer. Anybody else? All right, well, let's think about this. This idea that God knows everything. Now, if we do meditate on this, and I mean, you know, you have to think about this one for a while. It sinks in slowly. But if we get there, we really start to have this in our minds, what effect will that have on our prayer life? What do you think it'll do to your prayer, Emma? You know, and if we really believe He knows everything, then we're going to be looking for that stuff, aren't we? Instead of our own will and our own, well, I'd really like the Beamer, Lord. I mean, come on. We'll get away from some of that kind of praying because we'll know God knows, and we should be seeking Him in prayer rather than seeking whatever shallow things we tend to want. It's good. What else? If you really understand that God knows everything, what kind of things do you ask for in prayer? You know, it's not wrong to ask for things. Maybe don't need to be asking for the Beamer or the Lexus or whatever, but what do you ask for?
For His will.
For His will to be done? Yeah. Right out of the model prayer. Thy will be done. Diane? Yeah. Yeah, we will see the difference between where we are and where He is, and we'll need to adjust, and we'll ask for help in that. It's good. Dennis? That's right, and a present understanding, present tense understanding of the fact that God knows everything perfectly helps us a lot with that, because we really struggle with questions like Josh just asked. You know, well, what about this? I don't understand how this can be. I don't understand why my way is not best here. You know, I'm battling with it. Am I going to go with what I want or this verse that contradicts what I want? Which one is right? Well, if we really recognize that God knows everything, it helps us so much in making that adjustment. And that's huge. What else? Would you tend to ask for wisdom more, maybe? If you really got that God knows everything, would that be a natural part of your prayer? It says in the Bible, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask to God. God gives freely.
Well, that probably gives us a certain amount of freedom because, although you've probably seen a number of different books about, you know, knowing God's will and so on, usually they concentrate on those things we can't.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, and they end up in many ways kind of paralyzing us, but if we think about it in these terms, like you're talking about asking for wisdom, there's certain things we do know because God has revealed it to us in His Word.
That's right.
Those are the things that we can do and, you know, we're held accountable to do because He has revealed it. That's what we can know with certainty. As far as what God has decreed and what will happen in the future, there's a lot of things He hasn't revealed to us.
Right.
So what is our basis of decision-making and aligning our, well, like you said, is praying for wisdom.
That's right.
We're going to make choices, and prayerfully, hopefully, as we mature, you know, our choices will continue to be those that are wiser and more mature, reflecting a walk with God.
That's exactly right. You know, and as we pray for wisdom, we're not praying that God would zap us with a piece of this perfect knowledge, that He would grant us a warm feeling inside so we know whether to take the job or which car to buy. It's not like that. Wisdom from God is taking the principles that are in Scripture and applying them to the decisions you have to make in life, rather than to get some subjective impression and then blame it on God if it doesn't work out. Well, God told me to buy the house. Really? What verse? I don't know. Oh, well, He told me the other morning I was in the shower. No, He didn't. You know. So, you know, the hard part about life is, how do you apply the verses in the Bible to the decisions that you have to make? And there are plenty of passages that would inform whether or not you should buy this house or make this other big life decision. You know, verses about diligence, verses about work, verses about the borrower and the lender. Where do you want to be in that one? You know, and how much is okay? And, you know, you have to apply this stuff. And that's why we pray for wisdom, because we're not looking for the cheat sheet where we don't need wisdom. Okay, it says go left. Okay. It's not like that. We're asking for wisdom. But if we know God knows everything, then we'll be seeking that in prayer. I think we'll also approach with more humility, which is part of what these guys were saying about lining our will up with His will. You know, we recognize He's infinitely higher than we are. We're going to come with a more humble attitude, and that's a good thing to have happen in your prayer life. I think we come with more gratitude about God's loving kindness to us because we realize He knows what we are in here. He knows what nobody else knows about us. He knows what we've forgotten and what we've deceived ourselves about. And still he gave us grace. And we'll be so thankful to Him. Now, what will an understanding of God's knowledge do to your worship? Got your prayer life straightened out because you know who God is? What's He going to do to your worship, private or public?
Purify.
Purify? How? Yeah, it does have a tendency to help us deal with our sin because, you know, some of these verses are kind of scary. They make you think of stuff you hadn't thought of lately and deal with it before God. It does. It purifies you and gets you ready for worship. What else? How else does it impact your worship?
And then praise Him for the good times and the bad times.
It changes us. When we recognize that He knows everything, then something seems bad to us. We take comfort in the fact that God knows, and we know God loves us because His Word says so, and that this will work for good, and so we can still praise Him when we don't understand. It's huge. Anything else on worship?
I think it makes us more accountable.
Yeah, it makes us more accountable. Keeps us pure before God because we're checking all the time now. And that's huge. What else? Does that humility and gratitude that changed your prayer life, does that stuff impact your worship? The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James and Peter both say that. Same words. So if we come before God in worship and He's not opposed to us because we've humbled ourselves, that would be good, right? Yeah, I mean, it impacts it. Gratitude. We recognize what He's done for us. Our hearts lift Him up in praise. The loving kindness of the Lord astounds us when we realize what He knows. Now, several times you guys have mentioned Scripture as our standard, and it is. If you get a pretty good grip on the fact that God knows everything, what does it do toward for your attitude regarding the Scripture?
It's easier to accept.
Yeah, easier to accept it.
Realize it's trustworthy.
Yeah, realize it's trustworthy. That helps a lot when those bad things happen and you don't understand. What else?
God is with you all the time.
He is, buddy. You're right. What else?
He gives me a hunger for His Word because that's the way I can know Him. Then I want to get His Word so that I will know Him more.
Yeah, that's it. Not that the rest of this isn't it either, but that one's the one that hits me. We have a God who knows all things perfectly. And in this infinite wisdom of His and in His loving kindness, He has given us a revelation for us. It's not everything He knows, but it's everything we need to know. And if we know, if we recognize that his knowledge is perfect. We're going to want to know this book, aren't we? Because it's there's not a flaw in it. It cannot fail. He knows. And so we're going to want to read it. We're going to want to know it. We're going to want to understand it. When we see with some clarity the fact that God really does know everything, even the secret things, even the hidden things, even the private things, even the future, we're going to want to have some certainty in our life by looking to Him. The Bible seems like a really big book. If you read 20 or 25 or 30 minutes a day in the Bible, depending on your speed of reading, you'll finish it in a year. It's a pretty thick book. But when you think about the fact that God knows everything, and He put into one book everything you need for life and godliness, that's not a very big book. For everything you need? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Everything? It's a pretty little book. And so we'll have a whole different attitude toward it the more we meditate on the knowledge of God. Now, I've got a new sheet for you today, if you don't already have the one on knowledge from Wednesday night, and I've got the previous two worksheets, so I'll hand those out in just a second. I appreciate the good feedback today. Let me lead us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed.